this evening, and we're going to find 1 Corinthians together and the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll read one verse to begin tonight, verse 33, in just a moment. We started off each month looking at different topics, different studies, and we started looking at the series of Joseph, and it was going to be a four-week study. I was going to kind of overview his life, and then I got in real deep, and we just kept with it, and 4 weeks turned into three months, and it was a wonderful study, and it was worth all the time and investment. Brother Mara and I, you know, we got together, and we looked at each month, and we came out with a plan and topics for each plan, and breaking up the sermons and how we were going to preach them and such. But you know, I mean, you have to surrender to the Spirit's leading, and I felt like the Spirit of God wanted us to go in the Joseph direction. Everything else, you know, we've kind of pushed to the side. I say all of that to say that tonight we're getting back to that series, and we're going to start here in September. It kind of gives us a fresh start. And we're going to look at God is greater than confusion. And we're going to look at the idea of confusion tonight. What does the Bible say about it? And I want us to look at tonight their proponents of confusion or authors of confusion. And we'll look at some scriptures and kind of build this study out this evening. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. I'll read the verse and then we'll make our prayer. I'll give you some context and it'll give us some idea of how we're going to break this down here tonight. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to study it together. And I pray that you would give us direction, and I pray, Lord, that you would guide us into all truth. Give me the words to say. Take from my mind that which you would have me not to say. Add to my mind that which you would have me to say. And may you be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the idea of the word confusion, if you look up the word confusion in the dictionary, the thought of it means the lack of understanding or uncertainty. Confusion is the breakdown of order. And so the Bible teaches us here that God is not the author of confusion. Now, when Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, he's bringing the conclusion of a thought. He's coming to the end of his thought. Now, what is the thought that he's talking about? Well, in the context, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he's writing about their church services, a service just like this. This will be a church service. And so Paul is writing to Corinth about their church service. And he's talking about how the service is to be conducted. Now, during the service, Paul had made mention that there were those that were speaking various languages where people didn't understand. There were several people that were standing up and they were prophesying or preaching at one time. And there was a lot happening, and there was a lot of confusion that was taking place. You can imagine if I set up two pulpits, and Brother Mar was on this side, and he preached, and I preached on this side, and at the same time, we were just preaching, and sometimes we would contradict each other. Sometimes I would correct his doctrine a lot, probably, and I mean, we would just go on and on and on and on, and you'd probably walk away thinking, this is confusing. And this is what was taking place in this church service. And so Paul is correcting this. He's correcting their church polity. He's trying to help them, and he's trying to instruct them and correct them. And by the way, when we talk about when the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, when it talks about prophesying, oftentimes when we think about prophesying, we think about foretelling of the future, but prophesying is also forthtelling. And so it's telling what God has said, and that's Bible preaching, is prophesying. And so this was happening, and this was confusing. And so Paul was edifying, he was correcting this church. The Bible teaches us that prophesying, singing, all of those things in a church service have one singular purpose. The purpose is not to entertain, but the purpose is to edify. It's to help us to grow, to encourage us, to draw us closer to the Lord. So here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. Notice here what he says. He says, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." Now, again, the context, he's talking here about their spiritual gifts. And their spiritual gifts were not used for their own selfish purposes, but God had given them spiritual gifts to edify, to encourage, to help people. And so Paul gives an illustration, or really, I should say, he gives three illustrations to help us to understand what he's talking about. The first illustration he gives in the context here, and we're not going to break it out because it's really not my message, but the first, and you can read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, take some time and read that chapter, but the first illustration he gives is that of musical instruments. And he says that a musical instrument must have a clear sound or you won't recognize the instrument. He says that it has to have a clear sign or sound or you won't recognize the song. And if the music is for edification, then truth can only be said in words. And that's why, you know, when my wife is playing an offertory, we should be thinking about that hymn and we should be thinking about those words and those truths, so that we can be encouraged and edifying. And so he says musical instruments, they have to have a distinct sound. They have to have a recognizable sound. And then he talks about battle. He says, well, what about the call of battle? He says, if the bugle isn't clear, then no one will know if it's time for battle. If the bugle is not clear, then, you know, people won't know if it's time to retreat or if it's time to charge. And you'll have some people running into the battle and some people running out of the battle. And it would be just utterly confusion. And so he says, also remember the call to battle has to be clear and concise. But then he also gives the third illustration, and it's real simple. It's about daily conversation. He says your daily conversation should be words that are easily understood. I mean, you can have a conversation with a doctor and he could give you all the medical, you know, jargon, and at the end of the day you're thinking, what in the world is he talking about? And this is what Paul is speaking about, avoiding confusion. And these illustrations are given to the church to help them to understand. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 10, you can mark it in your Bible. It's a good verse to understand that when the Bible here speaks of tongues, it's talking about a known language, but unknown to the one speaking it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 10, there be, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Every language is different, and yet every language has its own meaning. But in order to be understood, the message has to be communicated in a manner that's meaningful to the listener. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 12 to 15, that the spiritual gifts that God has given to us should be used to edify and to encourage and to help other people. Now, the Bible ends all of this context. And I briefly gave you the context here of what Paul is saying to the church about their church services and the confusion that was taking place. And then Paul ends all of that. He ends his context of the church service, and he says this, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so to put a pretty bow on what Paul is talking about, he gives us this direct revelation that confusion is not of God. It's not of God. Now, we are living in a day and age where there are churches, denominations that major on confusion. And we're living in a world today that is confused. I think we would all agree with that. Our world is confused about marriage, biblical truths, genders. You know, even as Christians, we are bombarded by teachers. Everyone wants to be a teacher, and everyone wants to teach you something. And the Bible says this in James 3:1. Look at this. My brethren, be not many masters. Masters speaks there of a teacher. Why? For they shall receive the greater condemnation. What we don't understand is that every teacher is going to stand before God one day and give an account of what has been taught. And so the Bible states for us that God is not the author of such confusion. But here's the question. If there's so much confusion in the world today, and it's not of God, then who is the author of confusion? Where does all of this confusion come from? Tonight I want to give you three authors of confusion. We're going to break these all down. That will be really my message. And we're going to look at each of these authors of confusion and why they cause confusion in our lives. Now, even though we talk about these authors of confusion and there's confusion everywhere, at the end of the day, it's our responsibility to wade through that confusion to find the truth. I remember several years ago, I was at a cottage, and I was on the dock of the cottage, and I was holding my sunglasses, and this was at a lake. The lake was really, it was very murky. You couldn't really swim in it. You really couldn't wade in it. You couldn't see through it. It was very, very mucky water. And I was on the deck, I stumbled, and by mistake, I threw my sunglasses into the lake. And I just bought those sunglasses. They were brand new. And my wife said, they're gone. And I would not take that for an answer. I jumped in there, and you can't see. And so what I did is I was wading through the murky water, my feet kicking the sand, trying to see if I would kick those glasses. And sometimes I would use my hands, probably waist-deep water, and probably 20 minutes, 30 minutes, I found those glasses. I was pretty excited. I found those glasses. And so the Bible teaches us that the waters of the world are pretty murky. And there's a lot of confusion that's in our world today. But we have to go to the Word of God and rely on the Spirit of God to find truth in a confused world. The reality is God doesn't want us to be confused. He is not the author of confusion. He wants us to thrive and not survive. Let me give you some verses here. You could write these down. These are some verses to help us understand God's help in times of confusion. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Psalm 119 and verse 169 says, "Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word." Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God is not the author of confusion. So where does this confusion come from? So number one, I want us to think about this. Confusion comes from the flesh. The flesh. Now, when I speak about the flesh, I'm talking about our corrupted, sinful nature. You know, when the Bible talks about the heart, and it uses that expression a lot in the Bible, the heart. The heart is deceitful. The heart is desperately wicked. You know, guard your heart with all diligence. What does the Bible, when it talks about the heart, what is the heart? Our heart is the core of who we are. It's our will. It's our emotions. It's our mind. All of this includes the heart. And I'm going to be honest with you, our heart is not a good compass to determining what is true. Our heart is not a good compass in determining what is true. Jeremiah said our heart is wicked. Our heart is deceitful. It deceives us. Now, you've probably heard, if you've done any reading on various Christian literature, you've probably heard the battle for truth. And in our society today, we are in this battle for truth. And there's two various views of truth today. And our society would stand by one, and a Christian should stand by the other. Our society would say that truth is relative. It's changeable. It's changing. And the Bible teaches us that truth is not relative, it's absolute. It's absolute. Relative means that it changes based on the person, how you feel, what is true for them, what is true for you. Now, absolute means that God established truth and it never changes based on how people feel or how a society or culture feels. Now, you'll hear people say something like this. If you talk to someone who believes the truth is relative, they'll say something like this. They'll say, well, you know, that's your truth. And it's more, some people use that expression to define how people feel, but to people who believe the truth is relative, what they are saying is, that's true for you. That's what you believe to be true, but that doesn't mean it's true for me. So what they are saying is there's two truths now. There's your truth and there's my truth. I say, well, I believe in God. And they'll say, well, that's your truth, but that's not my truth. In other words, that you believe in God, that's the truth that you hold to, but how I feel or what I think is my truth, and it's based upon me. Now, in our society today, this is the battle for truth in our culture. And we see this all of the time. You know, people will say, well, you know, the Bible says that marriage is between a man and a woman. And they'll say, well, you know, that's what you believe. And I say, well, that's not what I believe. That's what the Bible says. And then, you know, you have this battle of what is true? Where's truth? Truth, absolute truth, relative. Relative truth would say, well, it's based on culture. What does culture think? Absolute truth will say that regardless of what culture thinks, what does God say, right? What does the Bible say? And we cannot trust our feelings because our feelings don't always lead us to the right place. And that's why the Bible says that even our heart can condemn us. And if our heart does condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Our heart can deceive us. It can deceive us, and our heart can even confuse us. You know, people say, well, I feel one way, but the Bible says another thing. Then what is right? I feel this way, and the Bible says this. What is truth? What is right? And the answer is, God is always right, regardless of how we feel. I don't feel saved. I don't feel like a Christian. I don't feel like I'm a part of God's family. The Bible is always right, regardless of how we feel. And that's why the Bible says in 1 John 3:10, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so we want to apply biblical wisdom to our heart. We don't want to be guided by our emotions, our feelings, our mind, our will, but we want to be led by the Spirit of God. Let me give you a really good verse. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice what the Bible says in verse 5 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says this. Well, verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then in verse 5 it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, what are imaginations? Imaginations are things that you believe to be true, but are not true. They're not true. And you say, well, how do you know they're not true? They're not true because they are not, they don't align with the Bible. They are contrary to what God says in the Bible, or they are contrary to the very nature of Christ. You know, we can become confused when we believe something about God, when we believe something about who God is, that isn't true. And so the Bible says that we are to cast down those imaginations, cast them down, and to bring our thinking into subjection to the Word of God and to who Christ is. Let me give you another verse here, a couple of verses. James chapter 3, would you turn there? James chapter 3. And notice what the Bible says here. James chapter 3 and verse number 15. James chapter 3, verse number 15. The Bible says this, this wisdom, now it's a comparison here in the context. It's a comparison, earthly wisdom, carnal, fleshly wisdom, or wisdom that comes from God. And it says in verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now, I'll tell you the context of the scripture here. James is talking here about the church that is fighting and arguing and giving into the flesh. And James says that where the flesh is exalted, there is evil work and confusion that takes place. Actually, Peter defines for us that following the desires of the flesh, really it defines the false prophet in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 18. The Bible says, for when they speak, this is false prophets, great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantingness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. And so the promotion of false teachers is their own sinful desires and not the truth of the Bible. It's not the truth of the Word of God. By the way, that's one way we know that man didn't write the Bible, that the Bible is written by God, because the pathway that the Bible leads us, it tells me to walk in a way that is contrary to what my flesh wants and what my flesh desires. It leads us away from following after the flesh and after the Spirit. And that's why when false teachers come, or even when our own heart tells us one thing, then we must go to the Bible and we must look to see what God has to say about it. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, "Be strong, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Strong meat is speaking about biblical truths. And the Bible says it's for spiritual Christians. And he defines what a spiritual Christian is. A spiritual Christian are those who can discern what is profitable and unprofitable. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that we ought to be in a place in our life where we don't follow after our heart or our feelings or our emotions the idea of society, but we follow after God. What does God have to say? What does the Bible say? Number two, where does confusion come from? It comes from the flesh. Number two, it comes from the world. Confusion comes from the world. And when I speak of the world, I'm speaking of culture, a culture that opposes God, the ungodly world system who do not understand or care about the Word of God is defined by one individual. This defines what the world is. And the Word of God, God's truth, teaches us that the world opposes God. 1 John chapter 2, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Why are we not to love the world or give ourselves to the world? Because it says, for all that is in the world is composed of these three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it is not of the Father, it's not of God, it is of the world. This is what is made up of the world. The world itself is all about the lust of the flesh, or lustful ambitions, the lust of the eyes. I want what I see. And the pride of life, I want you to want what I see and what you see in me. And the Bible says that the world is enmity. Old English word means enemies with God. The world is enemies with God. Now, we as Christians are not to withdraw from the world. We're not to, live out in the mountain somewhere in a little shack and be a hermit and say, "Well, the world is evil. I'm getting away from the world." God doesn't want us to withdraw from the world. In fact, when you read his prayer before he goes to the cross, he prays for us, they that are in the world. And he knows the tribulation and the trials that take place for those who are in the world, but he prays for our success. In fact, the Bible says that we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And the idea of worldly is not because you have something that is seen in the world, not because you have a car or an iPad or an iPhone or anything like that. But this is important. To be worldly is to think like the world. You're not of the world, the Bible says. So you don't think like the world. Paul says you have the mind of Christ. And so it separates you from the thinking of the world. In fact, we're not to withdraw from the world. No, we're to be lights in the world and salt for the world. Now, our culture, our society, the world, has blurred the lines of what Christians would define as absolute truth over the last 50 years or so. And we are at odds with the ideologies of the world. We are led by the Bible, God's word, but the world is contrary to all that God stands for. And so we are constantly at odds with the ideologies of the world. Here's what the Bible says. It speaks of a Gentile before they got saved. We're Gentiles, and this is what our life was like before we came to Christ. The Bible says, "And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." So the Bible says that we were following the course of the world, and it's like a parade that's happening, and the devil is the leading float. And he's leading, and the world thinks that they're free thinkers and that they're in control. But the devil is leading that parade, that course, and the world is just following behind his leadership. And so the Bible teaches us that we are at odds against how the world thinks. And I'll be honest with you, the world, society, it has a sway. It has a draw. It has this attraction that wants to suck us in. That's why Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Even churches today, I think you'd agree with me, they want to be culturally accepted. Christians don't want to stick out for what they believe. And so they begin to redefine what God has already defined. And what is the result of this? Confusion. Confusion. The world is already trying to confuse people. And then when Christians try to align with the world, we get more confusion. Number three, let's think about this, and this is the obvious one. The authors of confusion, the flesh, the world, say it, Satan, the devil. You know, it's interesting, and one of these Wednesday nights I'm going to do a study on Lucifer. When we read about the devil, you know, we know that the devil's powerful. We know that Lucifer's powerful. And the dark, demonic world is nothing to play around with, that's for sure. The disciples, when they tried to cast out a demon, they could not. And Jesus reminded them that the demon was powerful and could only be removed by prayer and fasting. And yet, it's interesting, when the Bible focuses on or highlights the devil's work, it doesn't really highlight his power or his force as much as it highlights his wiles, his trickery, his deception. The devil loves it when people are confused. He loves it when people are confused. Why are there so many Bible versions? Why are there so many religions? Why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many opinions about God? Because the devil wants people to be confused. And there's an interesting verse that I never really saw, and the meaning is so important in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them, and the heart of them. The devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they accept the gospel. False teachers, false words, confusion lead the way and the wiles of the devil to keep people seeing the truth. And confusion, or as we defined it at the beginning of our study, the lack of order, is a great way for people not to see the Lord. I mean, think about this. They're following a pathway that they're told is safe, wholesome, and good. But at the end of that pathway, there's a cliff and a 50-foot drop. And yet the devil keeps them from seeing the warning signs down the road. He keeps them from seeing the danger signs ahead. As long as they're confused, they'll keep following the pathway until it ends in a terrible crash. I think the devil wants unbelievers to stay confused. The devil wants people to be confused about the Bible. You know, the Bible's a big book. It is a big book. But it's only one message. I mean, think about it. 66 books of the Bible. One message. All about Jesus. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, we can find Jesus in every single book of the Bible. And the devil wants people to be confused about the Bible. He wants the people to be confused about Christianity. He wants people to think that churches are filled with people who don't even want to be there. I read this from a lady who was asking on a forum on the internet. She said, why is religion so confusing? And she had various answers on that forum. And one person wrote this on that forum. They said, because religion is man-made. God is not the author of confusion. The truth of the Bible will set you free. and is found in Jesus Christ. Now we know as Bible students tonight, the devil is a liar. And Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3 teaches us that he will deceive the nations, and Satan is busy deceiving nations today. But it's God's truth that leads us to the way that God has ordained. And we have to push aside the commotion and the confusion. And we have to ask ourselves this simple question. And this is the question that will help you to dissolve all of the confusion that's in our world today. This is the question. And it's so simplistic. What does God say? What does God say? The flesh, the world, the devil are all proponents of confusion, authors of confusion. But God is the author of peace, and rest is found in him. Psalm 23, the Bible speaks of the shepherd. And David is talking about the fact that he makes the sheep lie down. Why do they lie down? Because they trust the shepherd. They are resting under his care. Jesus told Israel, who were under the confusion of false teachings, the false teachers, the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had placed this heavy burden on them. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." He's not the author of confusion. He's the author of rest and peace. And as Christians, there's a lot of voices in our world today. A lot of voices. There's a lot of commotion. There's a lot of confusion. And we have to silence all the noise. And we have to go to the Bible. And we have to say, what does God say about this? Because truth is not relative. I mean, we could say, well, I want to go to New Hamburg. How do I get there? Well, you take a right turn and you keep going west and I'll keep going east and we'll finally get to the same destination. The reality is that's not going to happen. Truth is truth. And it doesn't matter how we feel. It matters what God says. And that's what defines what truth is. And so as we ask ourselves this question, how can we get through confusion? We go to the truth, and we see what God has to say. He's not the author of confusion. If you're confused today, it's not because of God. There's some other voices you're listening to. So go to the Bible and see what God has to say. He'll help you because he wants to give you peace, rest, help for your life. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and we're grateful for the